Rob, thank you very much indeed, and please do keep your Bibles open at that page. It is our custom in recent years to set apart this Sunday early in the new year for us to take stock of our life as a kind of church family, and particularly as a congregation, in this case, the 11 o'clock congregation. What does it mean to be part of the St. Mary's Church family and the 11 o'clock congregation? As a church, we've tried to organise ourselves so that we can be focused and effective in building one another up in Christ. And this Congregational Sunday provides us with an opportunity to remind ourselves of how we do that through our congregational teams and with our growth groups and how we kind of organise things around congregations. But above all, we want to hear from God's Word and listen to what He has to say to us on this subject. And in the evening services, but we're still doing it, we've been kind of working through Hebrews before Christmas and now after Christmas. And at the end of last term, I preached on this particular passage. And I thought this is a message we need to hear on this Congregational Sunday. So that's why, in one sense, we're looking at this passage. So let's pray and ask for God to speak to us afresh through His Word. Our Father God, we do pray that you would speak to our hearts and minds through this passage. Thank you that this is your living and enduring word. And we pray that it would instruct us and encourage us and feed us and give us the hearts and the wills to live by what we learn. For Christ's sake, amen. What will keep us going as Christians? That is the question that really the letter to the Hebrews is all about. How we keep living faithfully as Christians, not just for 5, 10, 15, 20 years, but throughout the whole of our lives until we die or until Christ returns, whatever is sooner. See, here are Jewish Christian believers who had professed faith in Jesus Christ. They had suffered a severe persecution and stood firm. But it seems now that all the struggles they had faced in the Christian life had begun to wear them down and had caused them to begin to kind of look over their shoulder back at their old way of life as Jews. And they were tempted to leave Christ behind. And the writer is really concerned about that. And what he's done to counteract that is show them just how wonderful Jesus is. And that's what's been happening for the previous 10 chapters. He's been showing how Jesus in every way is superior to what they experienced under the old covenant. He's been filling their vision of Jesus, showing how what a great priest he is, what a great sacrifice he is, and how wonderful the blessings that he gives us. For 10 chapters he's been doing that. But now in the passage we're looking at this morning, there is a gear change. For four chapters, actually, there's been no direct application at all. But now he gives them a number of specific exhortations. There's a very old and rather corny joke that describes Hebrews as the salad epistle because there are so many lettuces in it. Yeah, this is that bad, isn't it? Although there are five lettuce is in our translation of this passage. Actually, in the original, there's only three. And I'm going to frame what I say around those three lettuces. So the first one is, let us look upwards and draw near to God. Let us look forward and hold fast our hope. And then finally, let us look around and encourage one another. But first, let us look upwards and draw near to God. Verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. Now, that is what I trust is what we're doing this morning as we meet together. But it's much more than that. We draw near to God when we meet together to pray, as we did last Thursday. in our monthly prayer meeting. We draw near to God when we have our personal times of devotion, reading our Bibles and praying on our own at home. In fact, it is a fundamental reality of the Christian life that we are to draw near to God and take advantage of the access we have to him through Jesus. Drawing near to God is not a physical act. It doesn't require us to do something physically, like going to the communion rail to receive bread and wine, or to go forward at an evangelistic rally. No, it is an invisible act of the heart and the mind and the will, which means that actually you can do it motionless while confined in a hospital bed. A prisoner can actually do it while in solitary confinement in a cell. You can do it actually as we are traveling on the train to work in the morning, or walking the dog, or doing the ironing. Under the old covenant, not everybody could draw near to God. That's why it talks about, verse 20, talks about a new and living way. For a start, you could only draw near to God at the temple in Jerusalem. And then if you were a Gentile, the nearest you could only get to was the outer court. If you were a Jew, you were able to enter the courtyard of the temple where the sacrifices were made. But you couldn't enter the temple itself. Only the priests could do that. And even the priests couldn't enter the most holy place where God was symbolically dwelt amongst his people. No, only the high priest could enter into the most holy place, and he only once a year. And even then, he had to do it in a kind of cloud of incense and after numerous sacrifices. But when Jesus died once and for all for our sins, all the kind of no-entry signs, which showed that we human beings could not easily draw near to God, were torn down. Now anyone and everyone who has heard the good news about our Lord Jesus Christ and has put their trust in him can draw near to God with confidence, as it says here, with sincere hearts and full assurance of faith. We can come to God honestly, without any pretense and without any fear, knowing that we are loved and accepted by God, not because of what we have done, but because of Jesus and what he has done, because of his sacrificial death. This is the wonderful news of the gospel. And it's wonderful news for particularly for anyone who has a guilty conscience. Now, one of the things that will stop me from drawing near to God is laziness or an over-busy life, so that I never make the time to consciously think about God and pray. But I think the major reason why some of us will not draw near to God is because of a guilty conscience. We've done things that we know are wrong, and they make us feel rightly kind of dirty, unworthy. I've been having conversations recently with somebody at St. Mary's who is very conscious of something that they've done, which they know is wrong, and they kind of, in one sense, repent of it, but they just feel so terribly guilty. And it's affecting their enjoyment of God, and it's keeping them from drawing near to God. I get a point in the back, actually, to this verse. See what it says? Look at verse 22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. See, the writer is using Old Testament picture language to remind us that Jesus' blood shed on the cross is able to deal with the most guilty conscience. The worst sin committed by the worst sinner can be pardoned because that sin has been punished as Christ took it on the cross in our place. Maybe we have something in our past, and every time we think about it, it causes us deep shame and it causes us to shrink back from God. Well, Jesus' death is shouting out to us all, come on in! Don't keep your distance, draw near to God. You're not dirty. My blood has made you clean. And not only does the writer point back to the past work of Jesus, it also, in verse 21, he points us to the present work of Jesus. Since we have a great priest over the house of God. Jesus is now seated in God's presence as a great high priest. It's a wonderful thought to think that's where Jesus is now, at God's right hand, and he isn't berating us before God, the opposite. He's interceding to God on our behalf, and he calls on us to draw near. Friends, it is possible for us to spend a lot of time thinking about God, but not actually drawing near to God with our heart and mind and will. Tragically, it's only too easy to be involved in lots of church activity and ministry without drawing near to God. But drawing near to God should be our number one priority in life over everything else, without exception. And nobody who makes a regular daily habit of drawing near to God ever falls away from Jesus. So, that's the first. Draw near, look up, draw near to God. Second, let's just look forward and hold fast to our hope. And here we're looking at verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Somebody once described the Christian life as 90% anticipation. And actually, they're spot on. There is so much to enjoy as a Christian now. I mean, we enjoy kind of all the blessings of this life, which is true of all people. God has given us a rich world to enjoy. But as a Christian, we enjoy that knowledge of friendship with God, sins forgiven, the fellowship of Christian brothers and sisters. But the vast majority of the blessings lie in the future. Just look across the page, will you, at chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see. You see, that was showing it's the nature of Christian faith to be concerned on the future and the invisible. But it's our constant preoccupation to be taken up with the here and now, what we can kind of touch and see. John Chapman, who recently has died and gone to glory, he was a great Australian evangelist. And he used to comment that it was very hard to get people living in Sydney to think about heaven, because with its wonderful harbour and glorious beaches and great climate and barbecues and successful rugby and cricket teams, that they already thought they were living in it. But even we who live in Maidenhead in the depths of winter with floods all around us find it hard to focus on the glorious hope that God has called us to. Let's think about that hope. It is the hope of living with him and the Lord Jesus Christ as part of a great glorious community in a world which is perfect, where sickness and suffering and sin will all just be a distant memory. The certainty of the new creation, I think, for us in our generation, hardly influences our decision-making or our ambitions or our calculations or our pain thresholds, or so often our willingness to serve the Lord in a costly way. See, we Western Christians are desperately conformed to our secular society when it comes to this. We live largely for the here and now. But we need to decide whether we believe in heaven. And we need to decide whether we believe we're going there. Through the gospel, through our knowledge of Christ. See, just as we can't live the Christian life unforgiven, we actually can't live the Christian life without hope. That is, without the future certainty of the new creation in our sights. Because without the hope of the new creation before us, we'll just kind of veer off when the going gets tough. We'll choose not to be known as Christians. After all, it's easier to keep our heads down. We'll turn out to be kind of silent Christians, no different from anyone else Christians. In other words, that's non-Christian, isn't it? Which is why Hebrews says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, because he who promised is faithful. But it's not just the tough times that can make us swerve, of course. Obviously, good times can too. See, without the hope of heaven, we'll swerve towards goals other than the Lord Jesus and being with him in the new creation. And the supreme goal will become the family, or our career, or having great experiences, or holiday, or keeping fit, or something like that. We can swerve towards good things as well as to avoid tough things. But nothing is so good that it beats the new creation, and nothing is so tough that the new creation won't make that pain pale into insignificance by comparison. And the God who has promised us the new creation is faithful, and he will get us there. A man who was walking across the frozen Mississippi River began to lose his confidence and was worried that the ice wouldn't hold him. And so he resorted to crawling across on his stomach. He obviously became wet through and very cold, full of fear. But imagine how foolish he felt when he was overtaken by a man on a sledge loaded with barrels of beer. Now, some Christians think as they travel across from earth to heaven, all I've got under me are the promises of God. And they're very fearful. But others, knowing those promises and the God who has made them, actually press on in the Christian life with joy and confidence. Yes, they slip occasionally, but because of those promises, they pick themselves up and continue on their way, rejoicing. Third and finally, let us look around and encourage one another. And here we're looking at verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. A wise old Scottish minister was a visiting a member of his congregation who hadn't been at church for a while. And he was ushered into the living room where the coal fire was burning brightly. And the minister was a man of a few words. And for a while, the two of them just sat in companionable silence. And then the minister got up and took some tongs, and he removed one of the glowing coals from the fire and put it on the hearth. He then sat down again, and the two of them watched that coal, which had been glowing brightly in the fire with the others, become steadily colder and grayer until all warmth had gone. And that is an apt image of what the writer to the Hebrews is worried about. See, if we fail to meet regularly with other Christian believers for spiritual encouragement, we will lose our spiritual heat and glow. See, if we are going to survive as Christians and keep going on, I need you and you need me to give us the encouragement and the spiritual backbone, because it is tough being a Christian. There are battles without. The hard circumstances we face, like a redundancy, a depression, long-term illness, all those sorts of broken relationships. There are all those battles without. There's also the battles within, the constant conflict I have with my sinful nature. And that, friends, is why our Sunday meetings here at St. Mary's are so important. And why it worries me that so many Christians in our day seem content to give church on Sunday a miss if something else comes up. See, very occasionally, it may be necessary to miss church on Sunday. Obviously, if you've got to get it for work reasons, or there is some eventually, you don't really have to be at. But, if we begin to miss Sunday services and it becomes a habit, our faith in Christ and our love for Christ will become weak and shallow. It's inevitable. Just by turning up at church, you are an encouragement to people. It's certainly an encouragement to me. And when we come, though, we are to come as contributors, not consumers. You see that in verses 24 and 25. Let me read again and just see how much of this language is all about us serving one another. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That means that when it comes to the time of singing, and actually I think our singing God's praise is very important, our worship is vital, but actually we encourage one another as we sing. And we do that, and it's very important that we do it. Whatever our style of worship, that we do it with all of our hearts. Even if we shy, we come to think, how can I encourage someone else? We're all different personalities and temperaments, but we come thinking, how can I make my contribution? It'll mean that we'll be looking for opportunities to help out where we can as sidesmen, musicians. We always need people with PA operators preparing drinks in the hall and so on. But it also suggests that we need more actually than just our regular Sunday congregation. Because if our encouraging of one another is going to be a mutual, which is, of course, is implied by that one another language, isn't it? Then it requires actually a depth of relationship of the sort that you can only get with a smaller group of people over time, such as in a growth group or a prayer triplet. Because not only is our encouragement to be mutual, it's also to be considered. You see that in verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. In other words, I am to do something to my fellow members outside of our meetings. I am to think about them with concern and with intelligence. That's what involves and consider, isn't it? That's how I should be thinking of you and how you should be thinking of me. But of course, we can't do that properly in a congregation of this size. Hence the need to be relating more deeply with one another in some smaller grouping. And not only should our encouragement be mutual and considered, it also has to be applied. So verse 24 again, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. In our sermons, we try to include kind of application so we can think, actually, how does what I'm hearing and learning about God relate to how I should actually change my thinking or behavior. But it isn't specific to us as individuals. And I can't encourage you to actually kind of see those things through or to work out specifically what we should be doing in our own situation. But in a small group, that can happen. And if a growth group or prayer triplet is functioning as it should, it will be happening. So if you're not in a growth group or a prayer triplet or something like it, can I encourage you, in the light of what we're seeing from God's word this morning, to seriously consider it? And if you are in one, how committed are you to your brothers and sisters in Christ? See, sadly, you can get the occasion of people being kind of a member of a growth group, just really in name only. They come when it suits them, but they're not really committed to their brothers and sisters. We need to know one another, a group, well enough so that we can instinctively know how to pray for one another and be aware of the trials that we need to support each other in life. So as we take stock of our lives, we need to be asking, which part of verse 25 am I in? Have a look at that. Am I one of those who's looking around and outward at other Christians and therefore meet regularly to encourage my brothers and sisters? Or am I one of those who's got into the habit of not meeting? And notice that word habit. It's a telling little phrase. Because it is habit forming. Once we stop making church on Sunday or our growth group a regular commitment, then it becomes easier and easier and easier to give it a miss. And friends, there will be some of us who are in that situation. That describes our involvement. Oh, we're here. It's great, can I say, it is great that you are here. But will you be consistently meeting with your brothers and sisters week by week? From our human perspective, it is possible for professing Christian people to fall away. And the Jesus parable of the sower warns us of that reality. But it will not happen to us if we keep Christ at the center of our vision and see him clearly and are encouraged to do that as we come along to church, as we draw near to God ourselves regularly, together and personally. As we keep hold of our hope, we have our eyes fixed clearly on what God has called us to. That we see this world and our lives in the light of the gospel. This world is under the judgment of God. It is passing away. He has promised us a world which will continue forever, where our relationships will be perfect, and we will see and live with our Lord and God. And where we, in the meantime, look around and encourage one another, that we make a priority of doing what we're doing now. On a Sunday, yes, but also in smaller groups where we can really get to know one another and support and help each other in the Christian life. Amen.